This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a nonprofit healthcare sharing ministry that allows you to control and manage your own healthcare and choose any doctor or hospital in the nation. If you're a freedom-loving American looking for contract-free healthcare, call now 855-585-4237 or go to libertyhealthshare.org.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
It's 8:52 here in New York. I'm Brian Gumbel. We understand that there has been a plane crash on the southern tip of Manhattan. You're looking at the World Trade Center. We understand that a plane has crashed into the World Trade Center. We don't know anything more than that. We don't know if it was a commercial aircraft. We don't know if it was a private aircraft. We have no idea how many were on board or what the extent of the injuries are right now.
I was waiting at a table and I literally saw it seemed to be like a small plane. I just heard a couple noises. It looked like it bounced off the building, and then I just saw a huge ball of fire on top.
Today, our fellow citizens, our way of life, our very freedom came under attack in a series of deliberate and deadly terrorist acts. The victims were in airplanes or in their offices, secretaries, businessmen and women, military and federal workers, moms and dads, friends and neighbors. Thousands of lives were suddenly ended by evil, despicable acts of terror.
We contacted air traffic control. They are going to handle this as a confirmed hijacking. So they're moving all the traffic out of this aircraft's way.
Okay.
He turned his transponder off, so we don't have a definitive altitude for him. We're just going by, they seem to think that they have him on a primary radar. They seem to think that he is descending.
Okay. Is that American 11 trying to call?
We have some planes. Just stay quiet and you'll be okay. We are turning to the airport.
And who's trying to call me here? American 11, are you trying to call?
Nobody moves. Everything will be okay. If you try to make any move, you'll injure yourself and the airplane. Just stay quiet.
Yeah, hi. I'm on the 106th floor of the World Trade Center. We just had an explosion on the 105th floor.
The 106th floor?
Yes.
106, okay.
We have a conference up there that's about 100
cool.
up here.
What is your last name?
H-A-N-L-E-Y.
H-A-N.
We have smoke and it's pretty bad.
This just in, you were looking at obviously a very disturbing live shot there. That is the World Trade Center, and we have unconfirmed reports this morning that a plane has crashed into one of the towers of the World Trade Center.
The plane was coming in. I noticed it a second before it hit the building. It looked like it was moving slowly, and it lined itself up to hit the building directly.
The doorman goes to me, wow, I never seen a plane flying so low. And we looked out at it, all of a sudden, boom, it seemed like it wasn't even real.
What is your name?
Okay, my name is Betty Ong. I'm number 3 on flight 11.
Okay.
And the cockpit is not answering their phone. And there's somebody strapped in business class, and we can't breathe in business class. Somebody's got mace or something.
Can you describe the person that you said someone is what in business class?
I'm sitting in the back. Somebody's coming back from business. Hold on for 1 second, they're coming back.
The Quran says very clearly in the Arabic language, Turhibuna. This means terrorize them. It's a command from Allah.
16 years ago today, 9/11. It seems in many ways like it just occurred yesterday, and yet it seems very long ago at the same time because so much has happened since that day, and I'm sure you remember exactly where you were, what you were doing, the aftermath, how everybody was shocked, staring at television sets. And now those children of 9/11 are grown up. So much has happened in the aftermath, and it's really hard to quantify it all. I want to start our special coverage here of the anniversary of 9/11 with this story because this is quite significant. This has just come out in this week from the New York Post about a 9/11 lawsuit that has been moving forward against the Saudi Arabian government. And this is what we've learned now. Fresh evidence that has been submitted in this major lawsuit reveals that the Saudi embassy in Washington may have funded a dry run for the hijackings carried out by two Saudi employees, further reinforcing the claim employees and agents of the kingdom, meaning the Saudi Arabian kingdom, directed and aided the the 9/11 hijackers and plotters. 2 years before the airliner attacks, the Saudi embassy paid for two Saudi nationals living undercover in the United States as students to fly from Phoenix to Washington in a dry run for the 9/11 attacks. This is the allegation from this amended complaint filed on behalf of the families of some 1,400 victims who died in the 9/11 terrorist attack 16 years ago. The court filing provides new details that paint a pattern of both financial and operational support for the 9/11 conspiracy from official Saudi sources, lawyers for the plaintiffs say, and in fact, the Saudi government may have been involved in underwriting the attacks from the earliest stages, including testing cockpit security. Lawyers representing Saudi Arabia had filed a motion to dismiss the lawsuit, which may finally be headed toward trial now that Congress has cleared diplomatic immunity hurdles. So they cite FBI documents, and they talk about these two Saudi students, Muhammad al-Qadhadin and Hamdan al-Shalawi. We'll just call them Muhammad and Hamdan. They were, in fact, members of the kingdom's network of agents in the U.S. and participated in the terrorist conspiracy. They had trained at al-Qaeda camps in Afghanistan at the same time that some of the hijackers were there. And while living in Arizona, they had regular contacts with a Saudi hijacker pilot and a senior al-Qaeda leader from Saudi, now incarcerated at Gitmo. At least one tried to re-enter the U.S. a month before the attacks in a possible muscle hijacker. He would have been possibly a muscle hijacker, but was denied admission because he appeared on a terrorist watch list. Both of these men worked for and received money from the Saudi government, with one of them employed at the Ministry of Islamic Affairs, and one was also a longtime employee of the Saudi government in frequent contact with Saudi officials while in the United States, according to the filings. During a November of 1999 America West flight to Washington, these two men are reported to have tried multiple times to gain access to the cockpit of the plane in an attempt to test flight deck security in advance of the hijackings. And after they boarded the plane in Phoenix, according to the FBI, they began asking the flight attendants technical questions about the flight that the flight attendants found suspicious. When the plane was in flight, one of the men asked where the bathroom was. One of the flight attendants pointed him to the back of the plane, but he went to the front of the plane and attempted on two occasions to enter the cockpit. The pilots were so spooked by the Saudi passengers and their aggressive behavior that they made an emergency landing in Ohio. On the ground there, police handcuffed them and took them into custody. And though the FBI later questioned them, it decided not to pursue prosecution. But after the FBI discovered that a suspect in a counterterrorism investigation in Phoenix was driving one of these guys' cars, the Bureau opened a counterterrorism case on him. And in November 2000, the FBI received reporting that one of these men trained at terrorist camps in Afghanistan and had received explosive training to perform attacks on American targets. The Bureau also suspected the other guy was a Saudi intelligence agent based on his frequent contact with Saudi officials. And more investigators learned that the two Saudis traveled to Washington to attend a symposium hosted by the Saudi embassy in collaboration with the Institute for Islamic and Arabic Sciences in America, which was chaired by the Saudi ambassador. Before being shut down for terrorist ties, this group employed the late al-Qaeda cleric Anwar al-Awlaki as a lecturer. Awlaki ministered to some of the hijackers and helped them obtain housing and IDs. And the FBI also confirmed that the airline tickets for the pre-11 dry run were paid for by the Saudi embassy. Incredible. This is just incredible. And I don't know what's going to happen with this, but I'm glad that this is moving forward so they can get to the bottom of what's going on here. The dry run, according to Kristen Breitweiser, one of the New York plaintiffs, said it reveals more of the fingerprints of the Saudi government. These guys were Saudi government employees for years and were paid by the Saudi government. In fact, the Saudi embassy paid for their plane tickets. After the November 19, 1999 incident, which took place less than 2 months before the first hijackers entered the U.S., both Saudi men held posts as Saudi government employees at the Imam Muhammad Ibn Saudi Islamic University, the parent of the group that was later shut down. Well, who knows? Sounds awfully suspicious to me. Sounds a little problematic to me, more than a little problematic. And boy, what do you do with all this information? What do you do? Well, can you ever really recoup your loss if you're a 9/11 family? Certainly not. But what I know that these families want is they want to know the truth. They want to know who is ultimately responsible, aside from those hijackers personally, for being behind 9/11 and looking for answers. And they deserve those answers. Every last one of those family members deserves answers. And we'll see where it all leads. We'll be covering it and keeping track. You're listening to Janet Mefford Today. We'll be back.
Here is today's Capitol Hill Brief with Concerned Women for America President Penny Nance.
Today, let us take time to remember those who lost their lives on this day on September 11th, 2011. I can still remember the sound of the plane hitting the Pentagon because I lived very close to it and was at home taking care of my young children. We sat that night and held the hand of my husband's secretary, whose husband died in the Pentagon while she was pregnant with their first child. To say we were shocked and scared does not do justice to the range of emotions we felt that day when we came face to face with evil. It's hard to believe it's been 16 years now, but let us continue to remember the sacrifices of so many of our first responders and families who gave so much for their fellow Americans.
This week marks 16 years since the September 11th terrorist attacks. As we remember those who lost their lives, let's strengthen our resolve in the fight for freedom in America. Visit CapitolHillBrief.org to stand for freedom today. That's CapitolHillBrief.org. Everyone loves liberty. Our rights come from God, not from government. So why are you letting other people tell you what's best for your health care? Exercise your freedom with Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of people who voluntarily share one another's medical costs. Liberty HealthShare is founded on the idea that most people truly want to help one another. Healthcare sharing allows members to do just that as a true community that supports one another in times of need. Liberty believes people should make decisions for themselves and their families. Members are able to take back the freedom to make their own decisions about their health care. Freedom from guilt or doubt about how your money is used. You have the freedom to direct your health care, not to be dictated to by bureaucrats. Stop letting others tell you what to do and join a community of like-minded people. Exercise your freedom. Join Liberty HealthShare and take back the control of your health care while helping those around you. Call us at 855-58-LIBERTY for more information or check us out online at libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org. You're listening to Janet Mefford Today.
That looks like a second plane.
I didn't see a plane go in. That just exploded.
We just saw another plane coming in from the side.
You did. That was out of absolutely.
Yes, and that's the second explosion. You could see the plane come in just from the right-hand side of the screen. So this looks like it is some sort of a concerted effort to attack the World Trade Center that is underway in downtown New York.
I also want to speak tonight directly to Muslims throughout the world. We respect your faith. It's practiced freely by many millions of Americans and by millions more in countries that America counts as friends. Its teachings are good and peaceful, and those who commit evil in the name of Allah blaspheme the name of Allah.
The future must not belong to those who slander the prophet of Islam.
Islam is not our adversary. Muslims are peaceful and tolerant people and have nothing whatsoever to do with terrorism.
Our enemy is not terrorism because terrorism is but a tactic. Our enemy is not terror because terror is a state of mind. And as Americans, we refuse to live in fear.
Some Palestinians were taking to the streets in apparent celebration. One youth was quoted as saying, as he received a sweets handed around in celebration, "This is a sweet from Osama bin Laden," he said.
Nor do we describe our enemy as jihadists or Islamists, because jihad is a holy struggle, a legitimate tenet of Islam, meaning to purify oneself of one's community. And there is nothing holy or legitimate or Islamic about murdering innocent men, women, and children.
You can't say that Islam is a religion of peace, because Islam, it does not mean peace. Islam is means it's the Islam submission. So the Muslim is the one who submits. You know, there's a place for violence in Islam. There's a place for jihad in Islam.
Throughout history, Islam has demonstrated through words and deeds possibilities of religious tolerance and racial equality.
There's no one here yet, and the floor is completely engulfed. We're on the floor, and we can't breathe.
Okay.
And it's very, very, very hot.
Are the lights still on?
The lights are on, but it's very hot.
Ma'am, thank
you. Very hot. We're all the way on the other side of Liberty, and it's very, very hot.
Any lights? Did you go turn the lights off?
No, the lights are off.
Okay, good. Now, everybody stay calm. Stay calm with me. Stay calm.
Please.
Listen. The call is in. I'm documented. I'm going to let those...
Hold on 1 second, please.
I'm going to die, aren't I?
No.
I'm going to die.
Ma'am, say your prayers. And we're not going to think positive because you got to help each other get off the floor. Stay calm.
God.
You're doing a good job, ma'am.
It's so hot. I'm burning up.
Americans, God Almighty has given you the grace. Whatever you do in America influences everybody in the world. One thing that Islam is doing to defeat you is causing you to be coward and fearful to stand up and speak against the invasion of Islamization which is going on in your country.
Welcome back. And it is 16 years today, 16 years ago today, that that fateful attack took place on American soil, killing almost 3,000 Americans, murdered in the name of Allah. May we never forget. And I am just astonished, 16 years after this jihad, to see where we have gone. In some ways, we have been able to make some progress, and in other ways, we are really on a bad road. There is a good piece in American Thinker, Did America Surrender on 9/11? And it's a very good piece because it kind of takes us through some of the watershed moments that have occurred in the last 16 years. But part of this is so important for us to understand. Here's one of the parts that really is important. While the Muslim Brotherhood established roots here in 1953, during President Eisenhower's term in office, it took them decades to infiltrate all of our institutions at the local, state, and federal level. Muslim immigration and settlement in the heartland of America threatens the very fabric of our Judeo-Christian society that once required assimilation and placed value upon e pluribus unum. Islam, which literally means submission, requires supremacy status and submission from believers and non-believers alike. We currently have over 3,000 mosques in the United States. Traditionally, they're not just houses of worship, but command centers where the call to arms goes out. Mosques and capitals throughout Europe have been raided after Islamic terrorist attacks, where to the surprise of locals, ammunition and weapons have been found. And instead of declaring Islam to be at war with Western civilization and at odds with our constitutional republic, Islam has been designated a religion, a status undeserved, this writer says, in light of Islam's historical role of conquest. Americans reserve the right to criticize Islam under the protection of our First Amendment. But as Muslim immigrants have increased in number and as their political power continues to grow, we are witnessing an erosion of our liberty in favor of Sharia compliance. It is becoming increasingly difficult to criticize Islam without being censored and labeled as haters within the pages of major urban newspapers like The New York Times, The Washington Post, Google, Twitter, and Facebook have blocked access and censored those who dare declare the truth about Islam. And they are, in fact, enforcing Islamic blasphemy laws, which forbid Muslims and non-Muslims from criticizing Islam. And thus, they're preventing Americans from exercising their free speech rights guaranteed in our Constitution in favor of Islamic Sharia, which holds our man-made laws to be subservient. Now, with the election of Donald Trump, many thought this will be a great move in the right direction. Donald Trump has not been afraid to use the phrase radical Islamic terrorism. And yet, we have some issues. Our intelligence community is leaking classified information hurtful to our president and American security, as we've seen. Our State Department, the article says, run by Rex Tillerson, has numerous Islamists who have infiltrated the department and has hosted a meeting with CARE, the Council on American Islamic Relations. Our National Security Council, headed by H.R. McMaster, who too has declared Islam to be a religion of peace and is responsible for purging the pro-Israel advocates from the NSC. These are a list of what's going on here. General John Kelly has a stellar reputation, chief of staff, but he too declared Islam to be a religion of peace. General James Mattis, the Secretary of Defense, asserted that Israel is the obstacle to peace in the Middle East. Robert Mueller, appointed as special counsel in the investigation into Russian hacking of our election, is responsible for erasing any reference to Islamic terror in the training materials used by the FBI, the CIA, and the Pentagon. And many in Trump's original cabinet who were pro-Israel and critical of Islamic doctrine have been axed. And there is a long line. General Michael Flynn and Rich Higgins and Derek Harvey and many, many others. So are we really better off? Are we really understanding as a country the need to preserve our civilization? Well, I give you a couple of very quick examples here. North Dakota. Muslims slaughter sheep in apartment complex parking lot. No charges filed. This is via Creeping Sharia. And there was a religious slaughter of a sheep in town. That would be Bismarck, North Dakota, leading the Bismarck police to request an opinion for future similar matters. Lieutenant Stephen Scheuer said officers, including animal control, responded to a report of a sheep being killed in a common parking area for apartments. They spoke with the man and woman there who were performing a ceremony in accordance with their Muslim faith, but they won't face charges. We want to be respectful of people's religious beliefs, but we also want to consider the environment that this is in, the officer said. The assistant city attorney said no specific ordinance or health code provision appeared to have been violated. I didn't see anything on this that jumped out as over the top disorderly, said the assistant city attorney. Oh, yeah. I mean, what's wrong with slaughtering a sheep in an apartment parking lot? Unbelievable. Well, you don't want to be Islamophobic. Then you have this story. And I have a whole stack of them. I'm never going to get through them all. This is from the Investigative Project on Terrorism. Just a couple of days ago, legislation seeking to ban federal funding to a UK-based Hamas charity, Hamas terrorist group, was withdrawn after Islamist groups advocating voting against the measure. U.S. Representative Ron DeSantis of Florida introduced an amendment to the State and Foreign Operations Appropriations Act to block taxpayer money from going to Islamic Relief Worldwide because the Islamist charity allegedly funnels money to Hamas. This group received $370,000 in federal funding for the fiscal years 2015 and 16. National Islamist groups and their allies rallied to the charity's defense. And CARE came out, the Chicago chapter, and said it's a valued partner of numerous governments, et cetera, et cetera. Of course, CARE, the unindicted co-conspirator in the Hamas funding trial. So you go on in the story, all the details. And when you get to the end of it, you realize that this legislation ends up being withdrawn. Islamist groups may have succeeded in blocking the DeSantis amendment, and Islamic Relief USA may continue to receive government grants. Its history and terror connections, however, are well documented, and those facts can't be changed. But if the facts aren't taken into account in Congress, then they're going to continue to get money. Maybe most troubling of all is the degree to which Islamophobia is really scaring people, and it shouldn't. This is our country. It was founded upon the blueprint of God's word. Psalm 33 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance, despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Who will be our God, America? Who will be our God? Separation of church and state? Yes, but who will be your God? Who will be your God? And will you capitulate? And will you worry? And will you fear and tremble at the enemies of this country? Or will you do your duty as a Christian and proclaim Jesus as Lord wherever you go, wherever you work, wherever you live, wherever you travel? You should, because he alone is God. We'll be back. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a nonprofit healthcare sharing ministry that allows you to control and manage your own healthcare and choose any doctor or hospital in the nation. If you're a freedom-loving American looking for contract-free healthcare, call now 855-585-4237 or go to libertyhealthshare.org. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. It's a moment nobody asks for, And most people aren't prepared for that moment when someone you love tells you, I'm gay. And whether it's your child or your spouse or even your parent, that announcement has the potential to change your relationship forever. The question is, how should you respond as a Christian in that situation? With love, with compassion, and with biblical truth. Well, my next guest has been in this kind of a moment and has some great words of wisdom for those facing the same situation. Joe Dallas is a Christian author, speaker, counselor, and founder of Genesis Biblical Solutions. And he will be hosting a 45-minute live webinar on this topic at 4 p.m. Pacific tomorrow. And it's on the subject of his book by the same name, When Homosexuality Hits Home. And Joe, it's so great to welcome you back. How are you?
I'm fine, Janet. Thank you for having me. Always good to talk with you.
Well, you too. Well, if there is anybody who understands the difficulty of telling your family about homosexuality and your own experience, it's you. But your conversation, according to your book, was a little bit past that I'm gay moment. It was, I've been converted to Christ. Oh, and by the way, I used to be gay. What was that conversation like for you?
That was gut-wrenching for me and doubly so for my parents, Janet. If you can imagine the scenario, it was 1971. I was 16 years old, recently converted to Christianity. And with all the zeal of a new convert, I felt, for better or worse, that I needed to spill my guts about everything I had done by way of confession. So I told my parents that I had been involved in homosexuality up until, a couple of weeks before this conversation we were having, but I had been converted to Christianity, I was born again, and wasn't that wonderful? Well, you can imagine how that went over.
Not too well, and I'm sure that was just a real shock for your folks.
It was a horrendous shock to them, and remember, in 1971, we were in a very different world when it comes to these issues. And so this was not something even discussed in polite company, certainly not something they expected to hear. So we went through a tremendous struggle with it, which really ensued for years. But I think that what it taught me, and of course that was 40 plus years ago when it happened, was that theology and doctrine, whether it pertains to morality or to strictly spiritual issues, it is much simpler when it's not a personal matter to you.
Yes.
We can talk, for example, about alcoholism or bondage to drugs or about thievery or different sexual sins, rather detached if we don't know someone personally involved in those behaviors. But when someone you deeply love says, this is a part of my life, all of a sudden the apologetics become very personal and you've got a whole new level of emotion to deal with. And as you said, Janet, this is something facing thousands upon thousands of Christian parents and families as we speak. As a homosexuality is more broadly accepted, many more people feel emboldened to come out of the closet and embrace it. And as they do, of course, they are making the announcements to their families, in many cases Christian families. And Christian families are left wondering, what do I say? What do I not say? If I object morally, am I not loving? And, of course, the pressure now on Christian families is to change their fundamental biblical beliefs in order to accommodate their loved one's behavior rather than work out a way to negotiate the relationship and maintain a good bond without compromising truth. So that's, in essence, what we want to be talking about tomorrow.
Well, exactly. When I was reading through the book and I was considering some of these things, that was the first thing that came to mind, and you do address it, and that is this aspect of things where, as in 1971, it was certainly not an accepted thing to do to be engaged in homosexuality. Nowadays, you're supposed to celebrate it, and this is becoming more and more of a pressure even on Christian parents, as you see a number of denominations beginning to welcome gay members and have gay clergy. I mean, it's a whole new world, and I think a lot of people are really confused about how to negotiate it.
And I think part of the confusion lies in the fact that the meaning of words is being changed,
yes.
Janet.
Yes.
There was a time we all agreed that hatred meant hatred. These days, hatred means disagreement.
Yes.
And so Christian parents feel the double pressure because a lot of their homosexual sons or daughters, a lot of folks actually think that Christians hate them if Christians simply believe that homosexuality is a sin. And, of course, no parent wants their son or daughter to feel that they're hated by their own family. So there really is not only a lot of pressure on families and a lot of emotional burden, but also a lot of confusion as well on this. There really is.
For sure. And you deal with different sorts of situations in your book. But broadly speaking, Joe, what are some kind of applicable principles for understanding how to deal with that kind of a situation in general? If somebody comes in your family, someone you love, someone you're close to, and says, I'm gay, and you are just shocked and you're surprised and you're mad or you might be upset in some way, what kind of advice do you have for people in that particular moment, how to immediately respond to that?
There's no need to be dishonest about it. If you're shocked, if you're frightened, if you're angry, if you're bewildered, there's nothing wrong with saying so. There is something very wrong with name-calling or throwing out accusations.
Yeah.
But there is nothing wrong with saying, my gosh, this really leveled me. I didn't expect it. I'm confused. But I want, and this is the second point, be honest is the first point, but the second is try to clarify what your priorities are. I want us to keep our relationship intact. I love you. I know you love me. We have a bond. We have history together. We are not going to agree on this, but let's be adults here. Let's learn how to sustain our relationship even if we have different views. That is a great way to start it. Because you've clarified right from the outset, I want our relationship to stay intact.
That's great.
But then I think it's very helpful to ask questions. When did you realize you were attracted to the same sex? What brought you to the point of embracing it? Where are you spiritually? How do you determine what is right or wrong? Help me understand how you've reached a point not only of recognizing you have these feelings, but also believing that it would be right to pursue them or to express them. Help me understand what your process has been like, and let's try to find some common ground to have a discussion about how we determine what is right or wrong. That can be a great lead-in to having a good conversation about this.
That's good. And it seems that there would be a big difference if you had someone say, I'm gay and I'm struggling with it and can you help me, versus somebody who says, I'm gay and I'm getting married to a same-sex partner and I want you to approve. There's a big difference. So I would imagine there's a big disparity in how you would respond depending on how the person is making the announcement too.
Well, absolutely. And that's why clarifying is so important, because Janet, when someone says, I'm attracted to the same sex, well, what the heck does that mean? Does that mean you are embracing it, or does it mean you're resisting it, or does it mean you're not sure, et cetera, et cetera? Now, of course, if you have a Christian loved one who says, Mom, Dad, I am struggling with temptations towards the same sex, and I want to live a God-honoring life, but this is really a tough battle for me, I hope you will celebrate that son or daughter. Now, nobody wants to hear that their loved one struggles with same-sex attractions. I get that. I really do. But one of the biggest heartaches in my life has been the difficulty so many believers have in feeling safe enough to say to their Christian families or even people in their Christian church, hey, I know what Scripture says. I'm going to live an obedient life, but these feelings are here. They are strong temptations in my life. And I'd like to be able to at least confess them and deal with them. Can you help me?
Very good. Well, we're going to take a short break. Joe Dallas with us. When Homosexuality Hits Home, his book and webinar tomorrow. We're going to find out more about it when we come back on Janet Mefford Today.
If you're trying to figure out what's going on in this world, look to the Jewish calendar. This is Jeannie Nigro with Unshaken. For thousands of years, God has revealed his plans through the Jewish calendar, and he still does today. For example, the recent solar eclipse that happened was on the first day of Elul, which starts a 40-day season of repentance prior to Yom Kippur, a day of judgment. God is clearly calling our nation to repent and turn back to him, or else judgment. So pray for a spirit of repentance over America. And ask God to show you what's not right in your life. Don't be shaken by current events. Study the Jewish calendar, God's calendar, and you'll understand his plan for the world and your life. For more on how to remain unshaken in a world that's all shook up, or to download a free chapter of my book, Unshaken, Standing Strong in Uncertain Times, go to jeannienigro.com/Janet. That's jeannienigro.com, JeannieNigro.com/Janet.
Everyone loves liberty. Our rights come from God, not from government. So why are you letting other people tell you what's best for your health care? Exercise your freedom with Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of people who voluntarily share one another's medical costs. Liberty HealthShare is founded on the idea that most people truly want to help one another. Healthcare sharing allows members to do just that as a true community that supports one another in times of need. Liberty believes people should make decisions for themselves and their families. Members are able to take back the freedom to make their own decisions about their health care, freedom from guilt or doubt about how your money is used. You have the freedom to direct your health care, not to be dictated to by bureaucrats. Stop letting others tell you what to do and join a community of like-minded people. Exercise your freedom. Join Liberty HealthShare and take back the control of your health care while helping those around you. Call us at 855-58-LIBERTY for more information or check us out online at libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org. We're back on Janet Mefford today. There are so many people right now who are going through a situation they never asked for, and that is when a loved one comes to them and says, I'm gay. Well, as a Christian, what do you say to that? How do you maintain the relationship? And how different is it to hear that from a son or a daughter versus a spouse? These are some of the issues that Joe Dallas works through in his book, When Homosexuality Hits Home, What to Do When a Loved One Says I'm Gay. Joe, you're also going to be holding this webinar tomorrow, and I want to give you an opportunity to give some details on that so people can get involved and reserve a seat and find out more if they're in this situation.
Oh, thank you. I'm really excited, Janet, to be doing this because this is becoming more and more of an immediate issue to so many people. So what we're going to be doing tomorrow, as you said, at 4 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, we're going to be doing a 45-minute live webinar called When Homosexuality Hits Home. I'm going to take some time to talk about some very practical steps you can take when someone you love says I'm gay or I'm lesbian, how to start the conversation, what are some of the main points to bring up, what are some of the questions to ask, and what are some of the arguments you're very likely to hear and how you respond to them. So the main goal I've got is to see Christian families better equipped to redemptively deal with this when it hits home, while dealing with their own emotions, while dealing with their own struggles and hearing this, they really can have the kind of conversations and take the sort of action that is going to be helpful. So it's easy to sign up for. My website is just joedallas.com. And if anybody goes on to joedallas.com, that will take them right to where they can sign up for the webinar. Anybody who signs up will get a free copy of my latest book, which is called Speaking of Homosexuality.
Great book.
And that's a book to equip people to discuss this as well. So
excellent.
I'm really looking forward to this.
Oh, I know so many people are going to want to tune in and want to learn from you, Joe, because you know more than practically anybody out there about both sides of the aisle here, what it was like to be in the lifestyle and also what it's like to be walking with Jesus in freedom now. When you talk to people who are in different situations, have you found the parent struggles more when the child says I'm gay versus the spouse who hears a spouse say I'm gay? Is there one segment of society, you know, mom, sister, brother, parent, who would struggle more hearing that from a various family member?
Yes, I think the spouse more than anyone, Janet, because there's such a strong sense of betrayal, a betrayal of marriage vows, a betrayal of trust, because so often, this is something the spouse, well, I say so often, more often than not, when a spouse finds out that her husband or his wife is homosexual, that wasn't something that was put on the table when they got engaged. It's something that comes to light after they're married.
Right.
And so often the spouse feels like, hey, you never even told me you felt this way, and now you've decided to either give into it by looking at porn or by engaging with someone else and committing adultery. There's a very strong betrayal component to that, which is not so much there when it's something that's disclosed to parents or to siblings.
Right. And of course, there's the sexual component in a marriage that wouldn't be present in any of those other relationships that kind of adds to the fear, too. And I know from people I've talked to, too, the fear can be, well, what if I, you know, contract HIV or something like that? There are a lot of issues.
Well, those are very legitimate fears. If the person has been sexually active, of course, that would be legitimate, whether they committed adultery with someone of the same sex or the opposite sex.
Sure.
There is a particular element to this also that's a little unique, in that so often a person who leaves his marriage to pursue a same-sex relationship, of course, there is a tremendous pain felt by everybody involved, but that person will often also get a level of celebration from a lot of people who will say it was actually heroic to do that. It was heroic to embrace your true self, to walk away from your marriage and your family life, and in the name of authenticity, be what you really feel you should be. And, of course, that's the antithesis of what the Scripture calls us to in marriage, which is taking up our cross and loving each other sacrificially. So this can make, I can't tell you how many wives I've talked to, Janet, who feel absolutely crazy because their husband has left them for a same-sex relationship, and the wife is being portrayed as the villain because she does not approve and feels as though he sinned, and he is getting tremendous applause for having the courage to come out of the closet. You can imagine what a mind bender that is for the wife.
Oh, absolutely. So when you talk about, I know, the different arguments that sometimes the person who's coming out of the closet will make to the family member. I was born this way being one of them. This is a common thing for people to say nowadays. What do you say?
Oh, extremely so.
Yeah.
And of course, that's because the assumption that it's been proven that homosexuality is inborn is a widespread assumption, even though it's not true.
Yes.
And so people will often say, if I was born this way, God must have made me this way, therefore God would sanction it. Therefore, you are wrong if you object to it, because God made me to be this way. And that, in essence, does not take into account the fact that we have sinful tendencies. If I didn't believe in the doctrine of fallen nature, Janet, then I guess I would assume that if you feel something, God must have meant you to feel it.
Hmm.
But since we are a fallen race, we all know darn well we feel things every day.
Yep.
God didn't mean us to feel, whether it's the desire to punch somebody out or crash into their car if they cut us off on the freeway or overeat. I mean, these are all very deeply ingrained feelings, which God did not intend, but they are a part of the sin nature. And I am convinced that any sexual desires that would take us outside of a heterosexual male-to-female permanent covenanted marriage are forms of lust which God never intended, and of course that would include homosexuality.
What would you say, Joe, is the biggest struggle of families when this is a situation in their own lives? When a loved one says, I'm gay, what is the biggest struggle, if there is one, that is common to the family members?
How can we be close when we disagree?
Hmm.
How can we be close? My son thinks that I don't love him if I don't approve of him. Or oftentimes Christian parents can be very much at fault and say, well, if my son is embracing homosexuality, if my son says he's gay, he's rejecting us. He doesn't love us anymore. He doesn't care about us. And that is not true.
Right.
I really find, although I am against homosexuality, I believe it's anything but God's will, I really find that when men or women come out to their parents and say, I'm gay or lesbian, they're not trying to make trouble. They're not trying to hurt anybody. They're just trying to be more honest.
Yes.
And they don't want to develop an adversarial relationship with their families. But I think, again, the number one question and struggle that families have is, how can we maintain closeness when we disagree? And, of course, what I encourage families to do is try to find the common ground they have and build on it. And then I encourage the Christians in the family to say, can we go on talking about this without alienating each other? We are concerned about you, and you're probably concerned about us. Because, Janet, when this happens, nobody gets what they want.
True.
The homosexual person wants the family to embrace it. The family wants the homosexual person to repent. So nobody's getting what they want. But I think if you can start by saying, can we at least keep the discussion open, then, you know, there's room for the Holy Spirit to work in those conversations and soften the heart. And I have to say this, especially to any Christian families listening. If God could soften my heart and bring me to the point where I decided to abandon homosexual behavior, there is no one whose heart he could not soften, because I was fully committed not only to homosexuality as a behavior, but to the notion that God created people to be gay or lesbian, and the church must change its position on that. So, as I say, if my mind could be changed, anybody's mind could be changed.
Yes, I think that's a real message of hope, that nobody is beyond God's reach and nobody is a lost cause. That can encourage you even if you're in the darkest moment of this experience, I would say.
Oh, yes, and I hope that it will. What is so hard, Janet, for any family, and I think we all would agree on this, especially as a parent, one of the worst four-letter words we can hear is wait.
Yeah, right.
When it comes to my sons, I don't want to wait for anything. I want them right. I want them safe. I want them in God's will. I want everything to be perfect. And if I have to sit and wait, because, you know, the natural parental instinct is to fix it.
Of
I want
course.
To jump in and fix the problem.
Yep.
Well, when we have grown sons and daughters, we don't get the fix-it prerogatives that we used to have.
Absolutely right. Well, again, the live webinar on When Homosexuality Hits Home is tomorrow. Check out joedallas.com. Get more information on it. And if you love and know somebody who's struggling with this sort of thing, a great opportunity for you to learn more about a biblical perspective on this important issue. Joe Dallas with us. Always a joy, Joe. Thank you so much.
Thanks so much, Janet. Great talking with you.
You too. God bless. Thanks a lot for being with us, and we'll see you next time here on Janet Mefford Today.